Can you agree with that by saying amen? I'm reading from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the great first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 30. For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongeth to me, unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. Glory to God. Now what is happening is we've been talking about this subject of love, which I think is a sign when people are growing up. They're getting more mature. Because when you're talking about love, you're talking about giving. True enough, you can receive. But the thing that love likes to do is to give. And so as we are looking at this part, we're talking about being more mature. And so we're getting into this place where I call grown folks teaching. Now when I say that, I'm not talking about the kids can't get it, because we're talking about spiritual growth, not so much how old you are. But this is a place that we've kind of worked out this whole idea of forgiving folk. We're not still dealing with that. We've worked that out. This whole idea of being envious of somebody, we've gotten past that. This idea of being sad all the time. We got the joy now. We're going past that. So this is where we've got to get to get to that place God has ordained for us to go. So what I'm saying here is moving to the top of your mountain. But also it can be looked at as basically going into a place called Canaan, which is the destiny of God for your life, which symbolizes a destiny. And so once you do that, you're talking about going back to the original. You're going back to the place where you and I were created, or mankind, in the Garden of Eden. And you're talking about recovering what was lost. And when you're doing that, this idea of winning the lost and recovering the earth becomes your mandate. In fact, this is the thing that is the most significant purpose for your life right now, is to establish his kingdom throughout the earth. So with that in mind, we've got to go back and realize that we've got to go back to how Adam operated in the beginning. And one of the things that we have to come back to is understanding the power of words. The power of words. All right, let me just cover a couple of things here that the Spirit of God put in my heart that we want to understand as we move up to the top of that mountain. Now, why do we want to take the mountain? The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 2, I think it is, when the righteous and authority people can rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. What we have to realize is that Satan set up a system, and I'm not trying to glorify the devil, but he has set up a system here and trying to keep it in place. But you and I have come in, and the Bible calls us over in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, that we are joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Well, what did Christ get? In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that Jesus Christ is, in one translation says, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, one translation says, Jesus is the lawful owner of everything. So if he's the lawful owner of everything, and we are joint heirs with him, whatever he gets, we get. Am I right about it? Well, he got the whole world. So the Bible says in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. The devil doesn't own anything. So you and I, he's expecting us to recoup this, recover this earth, and bring it back out of darkness and bring it into a place where all the forces of evil understand the power of Almighty God. Glory to God, that's good. All right, now, in this, what we said, you have to have a desire to do this. And over in Numbers chapter 13, please. In Numbers chapter 13, this is where Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. But when they spied it out, they came back, and the Bible says in verse 23, and they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down thence a branch with one, glory to God, cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two men upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching out the land after 40 days, a little over a month. And they went up and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation and of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, this fruit was supposed to convince them that that the land is there. Amen. See, it's amazing how many people can read this Bible and still don't believe it. But this fruit was supposed to be actual evidence that what God said is true. Now, understand what they're doing with this now. They're almost appealing to their sense knowledge instead of developing faith. Because faith comes how? And hearing by what? Word. See? When you believe according to God, you believe independent of sense evidence. And this is where you got to go into there with God. So right there, there's a problem. But nevertheless, God allowed them to bring it back, and they showed them. But not only were they grapes, but the grapes were as big as grapefruit. So this was not only a land, but a lavish land. Now, not only that, they have people living. all over that land, but they happened to be giants, but they were living all over that land. Now let's just look at this and look down here and start verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came to the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land to the south, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, so forth and so on." Now, their report has kind of changed. Because now, they're giving something and preaching something that God didn't say. They're giving a word that instead of it being a word that brings faith, it's now starting to bring fear. Now look what it says in verse 30. "And Caleb still the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once to possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" And look at the next verse. "And the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against these people, for they're stronger than we.'" There are two ables here. One is I'm well able. The other one is I'm not able. Now, why is this so important? Because where you're going, words again become the most important thing. Now, true enough, it's what you think. But more than that, it's what you say. Are you with me? So the enemy will try to put a person in a place because he knows what you're coming to do. You're coming to go into your wealthy place. You're coming to take back what was stolen. You're coming to reclaim the spots at the top. And so now he'll try to give somebody something to say that God didn't say. Now let's look at the power of the word. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55, please. Isaiah chapter 55. And let's look at verse 11. And he said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Now watch this verse. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Now what God does with this Bible is he gives you his word so that you can speak it. Now why is it so important that you speak his word? Because in John chapter 1 and verse 1 he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God, and the Word was God." So you can't separate this from him. So when you speak the Word of God into your situation, you have just released God. Now, suppose you don't speak it. Did he get released? No, because he can't do anything without his word. That's why they tried to kill all the prophets. Why? Because he would speak something. Put the scripture up there, please, in Micah chapter 5. And over in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. And he talks about having this, he says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands in Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Now, who is it talking about? Jesus. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
It's talking about Jesus. Now, who's saying it? Micah, the prophet. "He shall come forth." He's hauling this thing up into the atmosphere. And once it's out, Inch out.
Amen.
God can't do anything in the earth without his word.
Amen. Amen.
And so he would shout this out. Now look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, he talks about this same thing. He said, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made in Cyrenius, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Check it out. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house of and lineage of David. Now, why did he go to Bethlehem? He went to Bethlehem to pay the taxes. Who put out the order for him to do it? Caesar. Why do you think Caesar timed this thing? After hundreds of years of Micah saying this. Because Joseph had somebody with him. Who?
Mary.
Say Mary.
Mary.
And what condition was Mary in? She was big with child. But notice what the word did. The word orchestrated the earth. Now understand, this word has as much power in your mouth if you believe it, the same as it did when God spoke it. Now, what's the problem with this? The value of words. People don't realize how valuable words are. Now, they're very quick to speak, I got diabetes. That ain't in there. I'm telling you, God is taking you somewhere. And he's taking you into a place where you're going to have to watch your mouth. Now look what happened to them. This is Numbers chapter 14. And look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 28. Let me know when you get there. Saying to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Now I'm telling you the value of words. How valuable are words? Really, I mean, we all need to do an audit on our words. We need to check out what we're saying. Watch this, and what we believe. Really, because if words are what they're supposed to be, then they're supposed to be able to deliver you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will what? I'll hasten my word to perform it. So I'll watch over my word and I'll make it good. And I really believe that anybody who rose with God understood this principle. Amen. That you got to say something.
Yes.
Matthew chapter 10. Put that scripture up there, please. And this is what will happen as you would release words. He said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Amen. So when you say it before men, God will say, Jesus will say it before the Father.
That's right.
Look at Luke chapter 12. Look at that. This is another verse that links right on to that particular verse right there. He said, Luke 12 and verse 8. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God."
Amen. Amen.
So if you confess it before men, God will confess it. He'll tell his angels.
Yes.
Do this.
Amen.
In other words, the devil can't stop you or hurt you without your permission.
Glory to God.
Now, what's going on? If people don't know this, they don't know the power of that word. Look what happened to Mary. And this is, let's put up there Luke chapter 1 and verse 36 first. Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, if you will. He said this, "And behold, my cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, thy cousin Elizabeth, who was called barren." Check it out. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Now, let me give you a translation of that. You might want to put it in your Bible. "No word of God is void of power." Every and every begot God's power. Next verse on that same, right after that, please. "And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed." Now, what did she do? She went out to Elizabeth's house, told Elizabeth, hey, praise God, and start prophesying and so forth. And then she said, look, God has put his hand on his handmaiden and so forth and so on. Now, she prophesied about a baby that just been told to her a few days ago that she's not having any morning sickness, no symptoms, no nothing. Why? She believed one thing, the word of God. And she is a virgin. God didn't tell her she's just going to have a baby. He told her, you're going to have baby God.
Yeah.
And she believed it.
Yeah.
Now, why don't you believe it when he tells you you're rich?
Yeah.
All you got to do is believe it, and when you believe it and speak it, God will manifest his goodness to you. He said, let the weak say what?
I'm strong.
Not I'm having arthritic pain and so forth and so on. I understand that, but you want to get rid of it.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm just talking about words now because we're going into them giants, and those giants, they know every trick in the book, look like it. I know. I've been there. All right, now, here's the next thing. Go to John chapter 5. Can we talk here?
Yes.
Is this the right bunch? It's,
yes.
It's 9 o'clock bunch. "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." Five is always a number of grace. All right? "In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk." That's not important. That's impotent. "A blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of what? Water. Waiting for something they can see." Look at the next verse. "And an angel came down and went down in a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And the certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Glory to God. And Jesus saw him and knew that he had been a long time in that case. He said to him, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Now, this is a question that God is asking his people right now. In other words, are you comfortable where you are? Hey. Are you comfortable in your economic condition? Are you comfortable what is it? This crippling thing here? What the man said, wait a minute. Put the next verse up there, please. He said, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Now, we call that, in my own interpretation, a blaming generation. Now, with that, you have to understand that it's always somebody's fault. Come on now. It's the economy's fault. Come on, it's the union's fault. Now, these people at that job, this is what they're doing to me. Now, you know, my parents, you know, I was had out of wedlock. It's my wife. No, it's my past, really. I came from the other side of the tracks. That DNA that passed down from my granddaddy passed right on down to me. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm saying, how many excuses are God's people going to use to stay comfortable, to stay right where you are? Now understand, over there in Canaan is big stuff. I mean, big houses, got to be big stuff. You got giants, you can't have no small little bathroom with the big old giant. You gotta have some big stuff. And for you to get over there and get it, you're gonna have to talk big. You're gonna have to think big, come on. You're gonna have to understand that, wait a second, I'm not gonna gauge whether I can take this land by my bank account. I'm gonna gauge it if I can take it by the words that I speak. And I'm saying this whole desire. Now, religion is funny because religion can live in poverty and be content, but not righteousness. It can be just as intense. I remember when I first got born again, I tell you, I had a Corvette, red one too. And something told me that red Corvette, a person saved, shouldn't be riding that kind of Corvette. And I remember I sold it for little or nothing. The man walked out when he got my money. No, the other one that came to buy the car, and I just sold it to the one who came before. And this man said, how much did you sell it for? I told him, he said, mister, you gave that car away. And it dawned on me, maybe I did. And then I went out and bought me a Nova. Now, I don't know whether they still make Novas now. Do they make them? No, okay, good. And I went out and bought a Nova. And it was rusted out on the sides. Now understand, I'm living in a luxury high rise on the north side of Chicago. I drive out in a Corvette. Run, run, run. Drive in a choo, 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 in a Nova. This thing was old, this thing and so forth. My Jewish friends that I had to say, Bill, what happened to you? I didn't think anything. Because that's religion. It'll pull you down into something that you don't want. It'll make you live a lifestyle that you can't even, you're under oppression all the time. You're trying to get your kids' tuition. That's religion. You have been born in God's image. You have been made in his likeness. Watch this. You are a joint heir. Everything in this earth also belongs to you. Why should I live like that and I have all this that belongs to me? And the only way I'll do that is I've been injected with something called religion, which is keeping me in a place or nirvana, or which is a settledness of I don't need anything. I'm okay. I do need something. If I don't need it for me, I need it for you. So, this man had to make up his mind. And Jesus told him, he said, rise, Take up your bed and walk. In other words, stop blaming other folk. I said stop blaming other folk. And understand that what you got to do is stop looking at your condition and start looking into the Word of God. And if you look into that Word of God, folks, you can be set so free. I'm telling you, it doesn't make any difference who wants you not to get ahead. It doesn't make any difference who's trying to hold you back. It doesn't make any difference what your circumstances were, how you were born, whether you were born a crack baby or a back baby. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever you got, God can heal it and get you with another DNA so that you can fulfill the plan of God. He's got a plan for your life and he will not change it. Now say amen to that. Now what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to start saying what God said. We're going to have to believe God for what he said and walk in what he said. Say amen to that. Now, as we're going up, and this is getting to be the last section that I'm going to really teach on, this whole idea of vengeance. Now, we read the scripture on the onset of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. And he said this. He says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall what? Judge his people." Now, go to Exodus, and Exodus and chapter 2. Now, I'm just going to start this, and we'll finish this up next time. Exodus chapter 2. Now, I'm going to start reading here at verse 11. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out into the brethren, his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherewith smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as you killed that Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well." Now, how many of you know that Pharaoh had enough power that he could slay a man? He can order him executed. It's not like our democratic society. This was Pharaoh's society. Whatever Pharaoh say the law is, that's the law. But I want you to see something here. Moses was waking up as to his destiny. And he also was sensitive about where he came from. His ancestry was Hebrew. So he saw this happening and he came to this man's rescue, watch this, and executed judgment. There's a problem though. That he took upon himself to be the judge and the jury. And he saw the injustice, but he took it into his own hands to make this thing right. And when he did that, now Pharaoh heard about it, and Pharaoh said, let's go get him. and kill him. So he left, went up there, climbed the backside of the mountain with Jethro and the Midianite priests, and he had about 8, 9, 10 daughters, a bunch of them. And one of them married Moses, Zipporah. But during that time, God was preparing Moses to come back and to fight. But notice what he was doing now. He's trying to not take vengeance, but revenge. And revenge is of the flesh. It is a principle of darkness. So now, he's took it upon himself, but now God gets a hold of him. And verse 7 of chapter 4, of chapter 3, pardon me, verse 7 of chapter 3, and the Lord came to Moses and said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large and a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Now go over to verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let them go. You go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch forth my hand and smite the Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I'll give this people what? Favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you will not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of the herd that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and you shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egypt. What does spoil mean? It means take everything. Now I want you to see something now. This has nothing to do with Moses doing this. This is God doing this. Say amen here.
Amen.
No. Moses has got to go back down there. And God tells Moses, I want you to go. Moses, for the lack of time, I'll just tell you about it. Moses said, I can't talk. He said, who made your mouth? See, God says in his word, just open your mouth wide and he'll fill it. I know this because I tried to use that excuse. But now, God is going to send him back down to a man, down in a place where he's a wanted man. They hadn't forgotten about that. So he's got to go back down there and face Pharaoh. So first he has to face his people. Because he told them, God sent me to deliver you. They said, well, how do we know that? Who are you? Now, vengeance. What is it? When we talk about vengeance, we're not talking about revenge. We're talking about the attitude of God of justice. And it's necessity of justice for punishing offenders. And in this particular case, it took vengeance for Moses to set them free. I'll go over that as we go It speaks about the hand of the Lord. And when you see the hand of the Lord, judgment is happening some way. Either judgment of people getting blessed or judgment of somebody about to get cursed. Now, Moses had to stand before this man. Now, what happens with vengeance is that Jesus didn't preach vengeance. Over in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, he talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach liberty to the, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Watch this. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Wait a minute. Jesus didn't preach that part. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, please, quickly. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, look what Jesus preached. He said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's preaching from Isaiah now. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captive, recover his sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, notice, it says, close the book. Didn't preach vengeance. Because vengeance wasn't a part of his message. It wasn't time for that. Jesus preached that. And when he preached that, now he's done. But now Jesus left and sent back the Holy Ghost. And now the next part of that cuts in. Amen. It's coming in now with vengeance. That the Holy Ghost is here to execute vengeance. He's here to do things that weren't done during Jesus' time. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Over in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, glory to God. In Acts chapter 13, look what happened. Let's go to verse 6. This is the ministry of the church now. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was what? Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the who? Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, glory to God, Where am I? Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and thou shalt be what? Blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist in the darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Jesus didn't do nothing like that. He healed everybody. But after Jesus left, vengeance came. And vengeance is now for you. In other words, anybody that's trying to stop your progress, anybody that's trying to hold you back from your destiny, come on, anybody that's standing in the way of God's plan for your life, the Holy Ghost is about to deal with it. Now, I'm here to tell you right now, that this whole idea of vengeance has not been preached. Because you've got to understand, and I led you up to this. I said, wait a minute. The three Hebrews must have known something. Because for you to be brave enough to know that he's heated that furnace up, how many times? Seven times hotter than normal, and about to put you in there, and you still got a good attitude? You know something. Say amen. If I got to go in the ring with Mike Tyson, and I know how I'm going to come out. I won't have a scratch on me. I'm not going to be wheeled out in a gurney and so forth. If I know I'm going to get this $20 million purse, I'm going in there for these three rounds. Me and Mike going to have it out. But if I see myself coming out in a gurney, I see myself can't talk, I see my eyes puffed up that I can't see, I'm going to be a little hesitant about going in there. And I'm telling you right now, I'm going to preach this to you, and it's going to change your whole attitude about what God is calling you to do. You wait till you get this down in your system. You're going to smile in the face of conflict. Come on. You're going to laugh when somebody says you can't get promoted. You're going to, come on now, give the Lord a praise. That's all we get. Hey, hey, hey. The Holy Ghost. This is now his ministry. I understand he and the Father and the Son are all lined up and say one. Oh, okay. But I'm telling you now, that's why you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I know somebody just went through something. They said, Pastor, all I did was confess Hebrews 10:30 every day. I confessed it every day, and then when I got in a situation with lawyers or whatever have you, everything was given to me. I said, I know, because see, it's not happening because it's automatic. It's happening because you got faith to believe it, and you got the nerve to speak it. And God will do it. Give God praise. Did y'all get something out of that today? We're going to make you strong. Recompense, we didn't even hit that. That means Satan going to pay damages. Watch this, for every time he even embarrassed you. Amen. Heaven has kept records of all of it. He's just waiting on you to call for it. You about to be wealthier than you ever thought. Watch this. And you're about to get too expensive for the devil to deal with. And you don't go to people and say, I'm taking your money. No. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So you got to love people, but hate the devil. Amen. If you're hearing God spoken in your heart about being born again, let me pray for you right now. Come on, you need this vengeance. You need everything God has in these last days to keep you, protect you, promote you.